Well, welcome to our midweek Bible study at Cambrai. It's lovely to have you with us. We're going through our series of faith foundations, we're coming to today to look at a very different kind of foundation, but a really fundamental foundation. We've seen God is love, we've seen God is truth, and God's power and God's sovereignty. We're going to look today at God's independence. We're going to look at it from Acts and chapter 17 and verse 22 to 31. So get your Bibles out, turn to Acts chapter 17, and do follow along with me as I go through in this Bible. So keep your Bibles open. But let's turn there first of all, and let's hear God's word read. So Acts chapter 17, verse 22, first of all. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. Paul was in Athens and had been asked to speak to the people who were there. And he said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. This is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From the one man he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, even though he is not far. He is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think about the divine being as being like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man who he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Well, let's leave it there. These are difficult times, aren't there? There are times when our life foundations are being tested. Good foundations are vital. There was a house just down the road from where we used to live, and as the people within that house were walking over the kitchen, they used to hear an echo. They didn't think much about it, and then one day they thought that they'd investigate a bit. They managed to get to be able to look a bit down there, and it seemed that it wasn't just a small void, but it seemed to be a much larger void. Well, actually, not longer afterwards, the mines in that area which are underneath all the houses, which people didn't really realise extended to that far to that house. They started to collapse. As the mine workers came in to explore the mines and to see what was going on, they discovered that underneath this particular house, there was a mine shaft which went straight up to their kitchen floor, and they could see these stone slabs of their kitchen floor from the mine shaft. Well, of course, the house that had seemingly been worth quite a lot suddenly was worth nothing, that couldn't possibly be sold in that state. And it was many years before their mines were eventually filled in and were made safe. So the good foundations they thought they had were actually bad foundations. Now, in difficult times, the good foundations that we think we can have, we can sometimes discover are actually bad foundations. Now, of course, our very best foundation, the foundation we need to have for our lives, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the story of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock, which is Christ, and the foolish man building his house upon the sand. And of course, if we build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that we have our sins forgiven because he died to pay the price of all our sins. The penalty is fully paid in Jesus. We know that we're risen to a new life just as Christ is resurrected from the dead, and we have that guarantee of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we have his Spirit that's given to us as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, not just the eternal life that is to come, but also it is guaranteeing that transforming life that God's doing at work in our lives right now by the renewing of our minds, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And so we have this wonderful foundation of new life in Christ, eternal life to come, and renewed life, transformed life now by his Spirit. The problem is that foundations themselves are fine. They're great, good foundations are absolutely vital. But foundations are there to build upon. Now, it's not that we are adding to what Jesus had already done, but what God wants to do is to add to our lives, his work in our lives by his Spirit, that ongoing work of transforming, renewing. Now, that Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage is really important because it talks about the renewing of our minds, the transforming of us by his Spirit. In other words, our minds are to start to think in godly ways. We're to get to know our God more and more and more. And as we get to know him more, it's to transform how we think about our lives and how we respond to what happens in our lives. And so those foundations are to make a real difference. And so theology, that is the words we have about God, our understanding about God, has a real impact on our lives. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know him. He longs to know more about God because knowing more about God makes that real difference in our lives. Theology, in fact, is not actually just an academic pursuit where we can kind of use our knowledge to knock others down and to build up our own pride. Theology is absolutely practical in its application. It's got to be. The knowledge of God has got to be applied to our lives. William Ames, who was a 16th century theologian, has written a wonderful book which became a theology textbook for many, many years. It's called The Marrow of Theology. It's a kind of very 16th century title. But the idea is it gets to the heart of things. And he says this, theology is the doctrine of being alive to God. In other words, our knowledge of God brings us life, transforms how we live our lives and how we respond and act in different circumstances so that we are living to the Lord throughout our lives. And in these difficult times, our understanding of who God is absolutely vital to transform how we respond in difficult times. And so we've seen already, haven't we, that God is love. That's really interesting the way it's phrased. He's not just a God of love, but God is love. It's in his very essence. He cannot be separated from him. And that transforms our understanding of our situation because God's love is always poured out upon us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So I can rest in his love. We've seen that God is truth. We can trust every one of his promises and he can never lie. And so we can rest in those promises. We've seen the power of God so that we know that no matter what comes against us, we don't need to fear it because we have got a God who is powerful over all these things. And we've seen the sovereignty of God that every one of his purposes comes to pass. And so we can rest because we have a good, loving, kind God whose purposes will come to pass. Now, all of these things are to enable us to rest in them. So in these difficult times, we can rest in his love for us, his sovereign love for us. I have a hammock, which I put outside in the garden every now and again. Now, that hammock is attached to two good, strong trees by very thick ropes. It means that when you lie in the hammock, you don't need to be worried and anxious all the time that suddenly the hammock's going to collapse. It's just not going to. In other words, when you lie in that hammock, because of the solid foundations that you have, you can just rest. And this is what our knowledge of God should do. This is what our faith foundation should do. It should allow us in times of difficulty and trouble to just rest in God. So today we're going to look at this passage, Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look at another theological term, another topic about God, another part of God's character, an aspect of God's nature, and it's called the independence of God. Now, you might think you've never heard of that before. I'm sure you probably haven't, but it's really a foundational topic, and so we're going to spend maybe a little bit longer on it this time than some of our other studies, and I'm going to look from this passage at four things. The first thing is going to look at ourselves, at the gods that we create and the worry and the fear that they cause because they are dependent gods, and we'll see what that means. Secondly, we're going to look at a God who is independent, so what it means to have a God who is not dependent upon us, but is one whom we can depend upon ourselves. So we're going to see what it means to have an independent God. And then the last two points are going to really apply that quickly into our lives. So let's get into this passage together and do keep Acts chapter 17 open as we go through. The first thing I want to look at is worry and fear. What happens when we create gods after our own image is worry and fear. So verse 22 and verse 23. And we see in this passage in Acts chapter 17, as Paul comes to it, that he's looking around as he comes into Athens, and he's seen all these different temples to lots of different gods. Now, I've been to Athens as well. It's been an amazing place. And you come to the Acropolis, and it's not just the temples at the top of the hill, but right surrounding the hill on every side, you see lots and lots of different temples, and they're all to different gods. If you go to the museum of that Acropolis hill, you can see some of these different gods. And so, of course, there was Athena, whom Athens was named after, and she was a god of warriors and a god of the industrious. And so you would worship her if you were a warrior and you wanted that strength and power and so on. But there were also lots of other gods, all the different Olympian gods, as well as the local gods there as well. And so there were gods of love, for example. There were gods of fertility. There were gods of business. There was gods of the heavens and the seas. There was even one of the gods that was worshipped. There was a god of the hearth. In other words, a cooking god. Now, don't think Mary Berry here, but a god who would be with you while you were doing your cooking. That was the kind of idea. Well, you get the sense of it, don't you? Now, what was going on? Well, actually, each of these gods, of course, were created by their imagination. Now, we could think, couldn't we, that, oh, they're very, very primitive. We wouldn't do things like that. We wouldn't create gods like that. But actually, we in our nature follow them as well. And I just want to explain what I mean by that. You see, obviously they were going about different areas of their life and they had different fears and worries. And so they could see that sometimes things went well, sometimes things went badly. And so there must be some power there that I can tap into. And so they would create their gods to worship, to tap into that power. Now, it wasn't so much they were trying to appease those gods, whereas they were trying to come alongside them. They were trying to in a sense, almost control those gods, to funnel that power down to make what they were doing work out really, really well. Now, it's interesting how they worship their gods, because we see it in this passage as well. Verse 22 tells us that they were very religious. Now, what is religion? Well, religion is defined in this way. It's faithful devotion within a moral code. In other words, they had in their minds a way of working to get these gods to do what they wanted, to control the power of these gods, if you like. And the way in which they created their worship of these gods just reflected themselves. Now, we are a dependent people. We want and we value, don't we, first of all, recognition, the recognition of others around. And so they created gods that needed recognition. So that's why in our lives success is so alluring, because we want people to recognize that we've done well in our lives. And so they created gods that required recognition. And so they had to go and had to worship these gods regularly. They had gods that needed devotion, that needed love. They needed to show their love for the gods. Now we know, don't we? You probably remember the 60s Beatles song, all you need is love. Love is all you need, so we're told. And that's reflected in our society, and we see it in ourselves as well. Don't we love it when other people love us? And you have Facebook with your however many hundreds of friends, which somehow is a metric, modern day metric, of how much you have been loved. But you see, their gods then required this same love, because they were made in their own image. And their gods needed security as well. The gods gave them security, but also the gods needed security. And even in our days, we see that having a large bank account is important to us, or having a large business backing is important to us, because it gives us security. And so what they did is they created their gods in their own image, needing devotion, needing recognition, and needing security in the same way as we did. And so that meaning and acceptance and security, they're fundamental needs for us, and they were fundamental needs for their God. So their whole of their worship was involved in making sure the gods got what they needed, and therefore the gods would be pleased, and therefore the gods would give them what they wanted themselves. Their gods were dependent gods. they were dependent on them giving them devotion, giving them worship, and giving them the temples, the security that they wanted. And our modern day gods are very much the same. If we don't know the living God, then we look to gods who are very like that, gods who are dependent upon us or reflect our need for recognition. So, for example, a modern day God is the God of promotion, isn't it? The God of recognition within your work. It's just a God which we set up because we need recognition. So we go for promotion. We make everything about work. Or it might be the God of family life, and that's a God of acceptance, isn't it? You know, the security that we're loved by others and we can love others as well. Or indeed, it might be a God of security, establishing of our pension pot and or our investments for the future, which of course give us that sense of security. So we work hard towards them. They make them our life goal, and we worship them. Now, the problem with these gods that we create is they are dependent gods. We have to continue to serve them in order to get from them what we want. And whether it's the Athenian gods of those days, the many gods which Paul saw, which they were very religious to, or whether it's our gods, which we are very religious to, which we serve as well, we have to keep on serving them. The other problem with them, so by the way, we're in slavery to them, actually. And the other problem with them is those gods give no guarantees, do they? We cannot guarantee that we get back the love that we want. We cannot guarantee that we have the security we want. We've seen that in our very day. The security of your pension pots have been blown by this economic situation caused by the pandemic crisis. The security of your business or even your job has maybe been taken away by this pandemic crisis. It doesn't matter how much you've invested in them. The reality is that it can still be taken away. And so, see, Paul was going round and he was seeing these gods, gods which just reflected man, gods which were dependent upon their worship, and they were then dependent in return, but only created fear and worry. If in our lives are dominated by fear and worry, then what we are doing is we are putting our hope not in the God who is over all these things, but in gods which cannot provide for us as we want. We're trying to control still those gods of this world to try and get them to give us what we want, and they can never give us it and never give us security. And so Paul says in verse 23, what you worship, he says, you're even going around looking to worship an unknown God, just in case you've missed one of the ones to try and give you that extra bit of security. But he's saying, what you worship as unknown, I want to proclaim to you, because there's a better God that you haven't found. There is a real and true God which you need to know. And so he's talking about this God who is independent, not dependent upon us and not dependent on what we do, but is an independent God. And so that's our second point, our independence of God in verse 24 and 25. Now, our God is not dependent like those gods that we create out of our own minds. It's not like us. We don't create God in our own image. God is already there. And we see that in verse 24. God does not live in temples made by human hands. Well, now, the Greeks would have agreed with that. They didn't claim that their gods lived in the temples that they created. But the point is that Paul is starting to introduce the theme here. He's starting to talk about the independence of God. God is not one who is a God that we create. We do not build God. God has always been there from eternity. Eternity past to eternity future. We need to seek the God who has always been there, who is not created by us, but is one who created us himself. And we see it in verse 25. He is not served, verse 25 says, by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. It's telling us that God does not need any part of creation for any reason at all. He does not need our devotion. He does not require our recognition. He does not need us to build temples for him. He doesn't need us to defend him. God is absolutely and fully self-sufficient. He is utterly independent. He is not dependent upon us. Let's dig into this a little bit. God's existence isn't dependent upon me. Rather, everything that exists comes from him. We see this in scripture time and time again. For example, Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So before anything came to be, he was God. We did not create him. He was the one who created everything. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So God's existence isn't dependent upon us at all. God's person and character aren't dependent upon us. We didn't invent God, and we didn't invent the way that God should respond. Rather, he defines himself. He is self-defined. So Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, you'll remember when Moses asked to see God and God reveals himself to Moses, God says this, I am who I am. Or maybe you could phrase it, I will be what I will be. In other words, God is self-defining. God is who he is. We don't create God and who God is. God is who he is, and he tells us or reveals to us who he is. So even without creation, we have a God who is still infinitely loving. He doesn't need creation to show his love. He is just loving. God is love. He is totally just. He is fully good. He is completely righteous. He is holy. He is eternal. He's omniscient. And all these other characteristics of God, they're not dependent on our existence. He is that. He is like that eternally. He is God because I am what I am. He is what he is. He is. And so God's existence does not depend upon us. God's personality, character does not depend upon us. And God's worthiness does not depend upon us either. Excuse me. He doesn't need to find fulfillment in me or what I do. He is worthy of worship because he is God. Our worship doesn't make him worthy. He just is worthy, even without a worship. Job chapter 41 and verse 11 says this, who has given to me that I should repay him? This is God speaking. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under heaven is mine. So you see, God's a power, God's authority, God's purpose, God's plans, God's kindness and God's love and all that God is. None of this is dependent upon me or upon my worship or upon what I do. All of creation can pass away and God will still be God. God is independent. Do you see what we mean by this independence of God? Now, there are huge implications from all this that we need to pick up. God's purposes and plans are not shaped by what I do or how good I am or how much I please him, nor are they misshaped by my bad behaviour. God's purposes and plans are totally independent of my behaviour. I don't shape God, I can't misshape his plans either. God's will is not bent by how much I pray or how little I pray. His outcomes are not made worse because of my behavior or what I do or my devotion or lack of devotion. God is eternal and God is independent of what I do. God's mood and God's character are not changeable just because of what I do. So I don't need to fear that maybe I've not walked as I ought because God does not change. He is what he is. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And God's love towards me is not dependent upon my love or devotion to him. Now, we're going to expand on what all that means in just a minute. So do pause. But those are dramatic statements, aren't they? And sometimes if we've not heard these before, we can think, no, that can't be right. But the only reason we think, no, that can't be right, is because we're so used to creating gods that are dependent upon us. But God is not dependent upon us. He is independent of us. And so let those things sink in for a minute, because they're vital. You see, God's independence should change how we come towards God. I don't need to come to try and win his favour or try and win him over. I am loved because God set his love upon me, not because I have won his favour or won him over. I can't actually do anything anyway. I'm infinitely small. I'm tiny and insignificant in this whole universe that God's created, which God is above and beyond anyway. And not only that, but I am infinitely immoral and corrupt. And so how can I possibly please God anyway? But the wonderful thing is God is not dependent upon what I do to please him. And I don't need to pray in order to bend his will or change his mind. You know, he doesn't need my wisdom. who am I? I'm just a person. I'm insignificant in the cosmos. And God's wisdom is beyond the immensity of this universe. And so my prayers and my will doesn't need to be added to his will to make things right. His will is perfect and his ways are perfect. And I can trust in his perfect will and his perfect way. And I don't need to come to worship to gain his admiration. Rather, I come to worship him just because he's worthy of my worship, because he deserves my worship, not because I'm trying to bend his will or to make his face to shine upon me. His face shines upon me because he has chosen to show me his love. So do you see, understanding God's character, his independence, changes how we come to worship. It changes everything about how we serve our living God. And it takes me away from my foolish idolatry, where I'm trying to create a God who looks like me, who requires all these things, to a God who I can trust in and I can rest in, because he is beyond all things and over all things and controls all things and isn't dependent upon me, and I don't contribute to him in any way at all. You see, if I see his independence, then I should be all the more amazed at his love for me. Why should he love me at all? If I see his independence, then I no longer need to fear that he will turn away from me, because he has chosen to love me. It's not me who has twisted his arm to love me and caused him to look. He's chosen to do that without my input at all. And if I see his independence, then I don't need to strive to earn his goodness. He's a good God who loves to shower his goodness upon us. And if I see his independence, I am no longer need to be a slave to serve. Rather, I can be a delighted servant of the living God. I'm amazed that he should love me because of his independence. I'm amazed that he should be concerned with me because of his independence. But he is. And so I just delight to serve him. Lord, I love you for your love towards me. And I want to be your loving servant. See, it changes everything. So that's second point, God's independence. So what we're going to do is look at two final points just to really apply this to our hearts and lives. And so look at verse 26 and verse 20 through to 28. And I want to say thirdly that it gives me meaning. It gives me meaning. If God is independent, it gives me meaning. Now, did you notice the difference that it makes in verse 26 and verse 27? He says, from one man he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Now, this is important. Instead of me building temples for God, instead of me making gods, what he does is he makes me and he establishes me. Now let's just break this down. Verse 26, he made me. He made me. He's not served by human hands, we see in verse 25, but instead God makes us and he places us so that we inhabit times and places. Verse 26, the second part, he determined the times and the exact places that they should live. He knew where you would be born. He knew where you would live. He knew the kind of things you do. He knew the talents that you would have. He knew how you'd live and work. You see, our infinite God, who made tiny insignificant you and I, is actually intimately concerned with us. He understands the place, even the very place that you live today, even the house that you've been locked down in for this little period. He knows about all of that. We are significant because he has chosen to create you, place you, and give you purpose where you are. He is the one that gives us worth and value. We don't give him worth and value, but he's the one that gives us worth and value. So he made me. And verse 27, he made me so that I can find him. You see, verse 27 says this, God did all this creation of you and placing you where you are, so that you could reach out and seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. He made us so we can find him. Now this is amazing, isn't it? He doesn't need me in any way at all. And yet, our greatest being is found in him. We become the people we ought to be when we find him. And so he reaches out to us. He makes himself known to us. Above all, of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate on this earth, he reached out and made himself known to us so he could draw us to himself so that we can find all we ought to be in him. Why? Because verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. We need him to be complete. So can you see, it's not that we have a God who's dependent upon us, but we are dependent upon him, and lovingly he has reached down to us so that we can be found, so that he can be found by us and come into relationship with him, and he can transform us. So what should this do? How should this work out in my life? Well, it should drive me towards him with love, shouldn't it? That God, this independent God who exists beyond the universe should reach down to me so that I can be all that he wants me to be. Oh, it should drive me in love to him. Lord, I want to know more about you. I want to see more of you. I want to be the person that you want me to be. I want to find my completeness, my fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. It also should give us incredible confidence, shouldn't it? In our times of difficulty, you know, we still have a God who delights in us, not because we've been good enough, not because we've served him enough, not because we love him enough or anything that I might do, but simply because he has set his love upon us. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16 to 17 tells us this, 17 to 18 tells us, he rejoices over us with singing. Why? Why does he do that? Because we're pleasing him? Because we've done enough for him? No, just because he has set his love upon us. And you can never, never, never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, we have an independent God. And so we can rest in him. Those are the strong posts, those strong trees that I tied my hammock to, that we can just rest and relax in those times of difficulty. So I'm given meaning in God. But also, I should be right thinking in God. And that's my fourth point in verse 29 to 31. Therefore, it says in verse 29, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. In other words, we should get our thinking right. Stop treating God as though God is an idol that we have made up after our own image. Stop thinking that God is dependent upon how good I am or how much I've prayed or what I've done or anything else. We don't do those things to grasp God's love or to get his recognition or to find security in him. He gives us all of that in Christ. So we don't need to be doing these things. Why do we do them? Well, we do these things because we love him. It's the response of our hearts because he is a God who has set his love upon us. And so it's not to try and win his favor. We don't need to fear that. It's not to try and twist his arm to do what we want. We have a God who has set his love upon us. And so we worship him, we adore him, and we serve him, not to get what we want, but because he has promised all that he wants to give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 29, we should not think that the divine beings like gold, silver, or idols. Stop making these idols of God in your own mind. Verse 30, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Well, it's turning from what we originally did to what we are, God wants us to do. It's turning from one way of walking to another way of walking. And so God commands us to repent. Repent of those idolatrous thoughts of him where somehow we can twist his arm or we need to fear in our circumstances because we've not been what we ought to be. We are redeemed in Christ. We are adopted in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. We are loved by an eternal God. He is not dependent and his love is not dependent upon the things that we do. So stop thinking in those idolatrous ways. Just accept the wonder of the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus and rest in it. So do you see, the independence of God is vital in these times. It assures us of his love. It assures us of his care for us, even though we are infinitely small and totally corrupt and totally unlovely, yet he has set his love upon us. And we do not need to do anything to merit that love, nor do we need to do anything for him to hear our prayers or to show his care or concern for us, because we are loved and accepted in Christ and he is not dependent upon us. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful God we follow. And I trust that you too will learn to rest in him.